if you would, to the Gospel of Mark. Gospel of Mark, chapter 4. Isn't it a beautiful day? It was neat yesterday, all that rain the night before, and then basically cleared enough up enough for everybody to do pretty much everything they wanted to do, and rained again last night, and it's pretty nice out now, so maybe the Lord will give us another beautiful day. It's kind of like winter for us, however, but yeah, we can throw on a overcoat or something. We've been talking about hope and encouragement from the Lord in these morning sessions. This grew out of as Joanne and I travel around, it seems like our country's kind of in a mess. And even among Christians, it seems like there's a real need for encouragement. Even, you know, we know where we're going. We know where we came from. We know why we're here. We have the real answers. We have purpose for our lives. May not be happy all the time, but we have joy, inner peace. We really have it made in this world, and yet I find even Christians can get down from time to time and need some encouragement. And sometimes problems in the family, problems with children, problems with parents, problems with siblings, job problems these days, problems in the local church, all kinds of things that can weigh on us and get us down. And it just seemed to me that even Christians need encouragement. And so as we have been traveling over the last couple years, we've tried to focus on this, hope and encouragement. Things from Scripture, things from the Lord that bring hope and encouragement. And so that's where these messages came out of. I'm, I guess, basically an evangelist at heart, so you probably figure out I don't, you know, you can give me whatever it is to speak on, and I don't get too far from the gospel, so it's just, that's my compass, I guess. But again, in the gospel, that's really hope and encouragement, isn't it? And so I hope that these little messages bring some hope and encouragement to you and your loved ones and your families, and find something practical in them to tuck away in your hearts. In the Gospel of Mark, we're going to be this morning in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 4, starting in verse 35. Mark chapter 4, starting at verse 35. And the same day, and we'll talk a little bit about that, what day this is. And the same day, when evening was come, he, the Lord Jesus, saith unto them, the disciples, let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the boat. And there were also with him other little boats. And there arose a great storm of wind and of waves, beat into the boat, so that it was now full. And he was in the stern of the boat, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind, and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why art thou so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? And they feared exceedingly, and said one to another, "What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the seas obey him?" Father, bless your word. We pray that your Spirit would take from this book a recording of a little bit of your heart and mind for mankind, and supernaturally move your heart and your mind from these pages and transplant them into our hearts and our minds. Father, please don't let me get in the way. Use your word for that which you have it intended for, and bless it, we pray, in our lives. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Well, we've been looking at hope and encouragement from the Lord. We talked the first morning about hope and encouragement from the Lord when we're discouraged. We talked about the two disciples on the Emmaus Road, Cleopas and probably his wife Mary, and they were down and discouraged, walking along the road. We'd say kicking dust, you know, and just talking about the day. Probably those of you that are married have had those times when, you know, the day just stunk. And you're just kind of walking along and you're driving along or sitting in your living room and you're talking to your spouse about how crummy it was, you know. And all of a sudden a stranger met them and just kind of walked along with them for a while and talked to them. He was interested in them. He asked them how it was going and what is this that you're talking about as you walk and are sad? And of course, they, you know, who didn't know about the happenings that day? And, you know, are you a stranger in town? Don't you know what's happened? You know, there was this prophet, great man. We thought he was the hope of Israel. And they killed him. Our hope is gone. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, this stranger opened unto them the things concerning himself. You remember way back there that bush in the wilderness? Just kept burning and never did go out. That was me. And you remember in the wilderness, the pillar and the cloud? It was me. What a Bible study. The Lord Jesus took him through all of those types and shadows in Scripture and showed them the things concerning himself. And they finally got to the town, and he, perfect gentleman that he is, he made as though he was going to go on. Come on in and stay with us. No, I really got to keep going. No, please, come on in. I mean, this is a great discussion we're having. Come on, please, come on in. Stay with us. And so he did. Perfect gentleman. Never pushes himself on anybody. Doesn't push himself on us. If we're willing to spend time, he'll spend time. If we're too busy for him, that's okay. He'll just move on. Spend time with someone else. And they went inside and had supper together. And it says as he ate, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. Every Lord's Day morning, I hope you remember the Lord every Lord's Day. You know, the Bible, I talk to guys all the time. They remember the Lord once or twice a year. I grew up where we remembered it, Christmas and Easter. We'd go up to the rail in the front, get down on our knees, put our hands behind our back, stick our tongue out like a hog at a trough. And we'd take the bread and we'd take the little cup. And we'd get up and walk. 25,000 people in that church. And on Communion Sunday, there might be a dozen in the front row to remember the Lord. Didn't mean anything to me. I wasn't saved. Didn't mean anything. I don't think it meant much to my dad. As we'd walk away, my mom, most of the time, would be in tears. And my dad would say, "Oh, Alice." And she'd say something like, I'm sorry, Roy, but I can't help it when I think of what he's done for me." In all the rigmarole, somehow, I think she came to know the Lord. I don't know. We never talked about saved or born again or things like that. He was made known to them in the breaking of the bread. Acts tells us that on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached. Today we'd say on the first day of the week when Paul came to preach, maybe we broke bread. There might not have been time. You know, we had Paul there. Maybe we put it off till the next Sunday. But remembering the Lord was the priority for the early church. It was interesting. I was watching. I told you earlier, I'm kind of a news addict, which is really stupid, you know. You can do nothing about it. You can't change it. You can have no, you know, impact on it, but I watch it, you know. A brain-numbed mush or something. But anyway, Christmas time, I'm watching Fox News, and they had a little panel on, and they were discussing Christmas, and one of them said, "You know, I wonder why we don't know the exact date, the exact time of Jesus' birth, but we do know the time of his death." And one of the other people, talking heads that was there, said, "Well, it's because the early church really didn't pay much attention to his birth, but they got together every week to remember his death." I thought, whoa! Is that recorded? Wow! Out of Fox News, a little row of talking heads. And there was one of those heads that kind of had it down, didn't he? It was the focus of the early church. John MacArthur's coming Sunday. Change the whole schedule so we can have time for John. Right? Oh, no. They put Paul on at midnight. Yeah. Hey, we're breaking bread. This is important. Paul's here? Well, fine. We'll squeeze him in at the end. The congregation was so tired, one of them fell out the window, right? A friend of mine went to an evangelism explosion training session in North Carolina. At the end of this session, they had a little critique of what you thought of the class. There was a man there. Well, I have him written down. Pastor so-and-so from the Mudville Baptist Church in North Carolina. They all went around and told what they thought about the class. And when it came his turn, he said, "Well, I thought it was real good. And I'm going to go back and I'm going to do what I can do. But you know, I don't know how it is where you're from, but in Mudville, the big issue is trying to keep the main thing the main thing. And I'm going to go back and try to keep the main thing the main thing. And the main thing is Jesus." Right? It's not the visiting preacher. It's not the fellowship dinner. It's not the Sunday school trumpet blowing contest or any of those things. It's the Lord Jesus is the central figure. That's why our chapel doesn't have anybody's name on the sign, right? Slidell Bible Chapel, Pastor Bob Brown. Yeah, right. If it did, it would probably say, "Slidell Bible Chapel, Jesus Christ Head." Right? Right? I mean, pastoring's a gift. We'll digress a little bit, right? Pastoring's a gift. And if it's a gift, then if they're going to put the pastor's name on there, they ought to put the helper's name on there and the organizer's name on there and the mercy man's gift person on there. And I mean, they'd have, why not put everybody's name on there? Well, the sign isn't big enough for that. Well, then we could just say, Jesus Christ is the head of this church, right? We're just insignificant little cogs that he chooses to use. Well, anyway, he gave hope and encouragement to a couple discouraged believers. And then we went to the upper room before the crucifixion, back to Jerusalem. We saw how we had some troubled believers, and the Lord Jesus gave hope and encouragement to them. You believe in God? You can trust God? The Lord Jesus said, trust me too. I've got it all in hand. In my Father's house are many mansions, many dwelling places. If it weren't so, I would have told you. And I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Well, Lord, we don't know where you're going, and how can we know the way? Hello? I'm the way. Not only am I the way, I'm the truth, and I'm the life. And you can come to God through me. He set their hearts at ease, though they were troubled. Today we're going to look at a little passage that deals with hope and encouragement from the Lord when we're overwhelmed. When we're overwhelmed. There's always those times in lives when we can be overwhelmed. Even for believers, we can be overwhelmed by issues of life, by things going on around us, by circumstances, by all kinds of things that swirl around us, things that are beyond our control, things that are bigger than us. And sometimes, like the little foxes, things that are little, but they just are in there causing us grief. And we can just become overwhelmed by huge or by small things. And that's what we're going to look at in this little passage. Things that overwhelm us. What kind of a storm might you be in? You know, remember the disciples here are out on the lake and there's a storm. Things that overwhelm. Fears, doubts. Physical or maybe health trials, financial trials these days, things can be difficult. Loss of a dear friend, loss of a spouse. My little granddaughter lost a baby she was carrying last Friday. I know believers that have lost children. It's not supposed to be that way, is it, you know? We're supposed to get old and the old ones die first and so it goes. One of the toughest things you can go through is the loss of a child, because it's not supposed to be like that, you know? It's overwhelming. Overwhelming things. Things way too big for our little lives, our little craft, our little boat to handle. Things so overwhelming they may make us want to just give up, quit. Sometimes even to despair of life itself. We may just want to get off to ourselves, be alone, get away from people. Just the wrong thing, right? Those are the very times when we need others around us. The fellowship of the believers. Again, not to beat the drum too loud, but one of the benefits of a small fellowship. You can't walk into Slidell Bible Chapel without somebody noticing you. And the expression on your face. Are you happy? Sad? The way you carry yourself. The way you dress. What's going on in your life? And if you're lucky, if you're fortunate, They'll stick their nose into your business where it doesn't belong. I know people who have left churches because they said, the people stuck their nose in my business. You're right. A guy told me just a month ago, 3 weeks ago, that he left because, you know, people from that church would call me and ask me how I was doing because I wasn't there last Sunday. What business is it of theirs? Because they love you, right? It's not that the elders stand at the door and take roll, right? This is probably moving from preaching to meddling, but, you know, a lot of churches use name tags. And sometimes it's so that you can be recognized for who you are. But you know what they do with the name tags that aren't taken? Well, they know who wasn't there. Some churches send you a bill because you've pledged to give so much every week. True. I married a young couple. She had just come to the Lord. And when I'm counseling, the deal is, when I'm counseling, it doesn't cost you anything, but it costs you everything. You can come here, you don't pay anything, but while you're coming to me, you're going to come to the chapel, and you're not going to miss any meetings. Doors are open, you're going to be there. I didn't always do that. But I found that as I would tell them, this is what you need to do biblically, they'd go back to their church, and there was some... If you're one of these, you can talk to me after. But there was some shrinkazoid there, and he would tell them how the social sciences would deal with this, and they'd come back next week, and I couldn't get them fixed, and I couldn't figure out what's going on. I'd get them trucking really good, and the next week they'd come back, they were right back where they were before because they were trying to bring up the memories of what had happened, you know. And Jesus says, forgetting what's past, I press on to the mark of the high calling of Christ. God in Christ Jesus. Hey, you keep bringing up the past. You can't do nothing about it, right? I'm an orphan kid from South St. Paul. I could spend my life over in the corner crying about it, right? No. I'm so blessed. Don't worry about what's been. You can't change it, right? Which, by the way, if you get in a little tete-a-tete with your spouse... Don't bring up the past, right? That's a cheap shot. The person can't fix it, right? Well, it's because you did this to me last week. We'll rewind the week, right? Well, anyway. Digressing. These are the times that we need believers around us. We need somebody to stick their nose into my business because they love me and they care. Not so they can find out what's going on and gossip about it, but so that they can help. Be there as a shoulder to cry on, or an ear to listen, or a hand to hold, or just somebody to just stand there and listen. Well, this passage that we're in, a little bit of background, the Lord Jesus has just completed what we call the Sermon on the Mount. Let's turn back just a minute. Matthew chapter 7. Let's look at that. We'll go there. Matthew chapter 7. And as he ends his sermon on his ministry, his teaching on what the kingdom is going to be like, he gives the disciples and also the on-listeners some warnings. And he talks about, in chapter 7, verse 12 through 14, he talks about to be careful because there's two paths you can take. It's a chapter of twos. We talked about a little bit before. Two gates, two ways, two destinations, two crowds. Be careful. Because the broad road, the easy way, is the wrong one. You be careful. We're talking about the kingdom. And now we're winding up the teaching. And he says, listen, the kingdom is really important, but you be careful, because the broad, easy road is not the right one, and many there are that go down that way. And oh, by the way, in verses 15 through 20, be careful, because there's two prophets, two fruits, two trees, two professions. You be careful who you listen to. A lady left the chapel. I just saw her last Friday. And she went to this church because it had a razzmatazz program for her children. This is the method of the day. And you don't believe me, just look it up. The method of the day is you create a razzmatazz program for the kids. It draws kids like flies to honey. The kids draw their mothers. And the mothers draw their fathers. We just build a big church. I like the music, you know. She said, but Bob, the music is so good. I said, oh, you believe you can lose your salvation then, huh? Well, no, I'm a Christian. I said, well, the church you're going to teaches you can lose your salvation. No. I said, yeah, look it up. Right? Don't be a mushroom. Look it up. I guess you speak in tongues now. No. I said, the church you go to teaches you to teach in tongues. No. I said, look it up. That's their doctrine. Oh. I said, well, what should I? She said, what should I do? I said, well, duh. Anyway. Be careful, there's false prophets. They look good. Listen, what does the money you put... This was another issue. I said, do you give on Sunday? Yeah, I do. What does your money go to? I don't know. Don't you think you should know what your money goes to? What did your money go to in the chapel? I don't know. Well, I tell you this, it didn't go to any salaries. What a great church where nobody gets paid for anything. It's either the greatest thing in the world or the epitome of stupidity. I don't know. Right? Every penny you put in the chapel in the offering of the chapel went to God's work. Nobody took any money. We didn't pay our pianist. We didn't pay our janitor. We didn't pay our preachers. It went to the Lord's. They bought materials. Lady left our... We give away Schofield Bibles. If you memorize the books of the Bible, you get a Schofield Bible, $125 or maybe $150 now, I don't know, something like that, for memorizing the books of the Bible. Listen, you people stay in your own chapel until you memorize your books, then you can come visit us. A lady that left us, within 6 months, she was teaching a Bible class at the church she went to. The book for the Bible study was $53. I said, when's the last time you paid for a book at the chapel? Well, be careful, there's false prophets. The Lord Jesus, watch their fruits. Watch what they do. Not what they say, but what they do. False trees, false profession. And then he talks about false professions in verse 21 through 23. Beware, because not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Christianity is not just lip deep. It's clean to the bone. It's not what you say and do, it's what you are that makes you a Christian. And what you are is what you are 24/7. Now, you may not do it perfect all the time, but it's where you want to be. It's where you strive to be. You can't live in both worlds. You're either a member of the family of God or you're a member of the family of the devil. There's no in between. No in between. People try to listen. Our congregation, we've got two second generation Christians. Everybody else has been saved out of the world. So we got a guy who says he's a Christian. Well, he still smokes a little dope, you know, but he's a Christian. And the dope smokers, former dope smokers, will say, give me a break. Give me a break. I used to smoke dope too, but when I got saved, I'm a new creation. It's gone. It may take a little while to fall off. I agree. But it's gone. Well, I only get drunk, you know, once a month. Come on, right? You're a new creation in Christ. False professions. And then he says, to sum it all up, verse 24. That's where we were going. Therefore, every time you see a therefore, you ought to wonder what it's there for, right? Therefore, because of this, because there's these false roads and false prophets and false professions, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, right? Listen, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I'll liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. Now, this is a great gospel passage. I've used it myself, but it's not a gospel passage. It'll really preach. And it's okay. It's an application. But that's not the in-context meaning of this passage. The in-context meaning of this passage is right there. Whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them. It's an obedience passage. I'll show you what he's like. He's like a wise man who built his house on a rock. And the rains descended, and the floods came up, and the winds blew, beat upon the house, and it fell not because it was founded on a rock. What was the rock? Now, if you're preaching the gospel, that'd be Jesus Christ. But in the context of the passage, what's the rock? Obedience, right? He built his house on the rock of obedience. Whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them. I'll show you what he's like. What a wise guy he is. He knows where his life is founded. It's founded on following what God says is in his instruction book. And he's doing it. And it gives you a solid little house, little life, right? And, verse 26, everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does them not. I'll show you what he's like. He's like a fool who built his house on the sand. And the rains descended, the floods came, the winds blew, beat on the house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Why? Because it wasn't founded on obedience. If you want your house, your little life, your home, your marriage, your family, your little house, you want it to stand strong, go by the instruction book. It tells us how to live our lives. And if you say, I don't need to do that, a little careful. Bad foundation. And when the rains come down, in other words, things come down on you from up above, like the other night. What did we see when we came out here in the morning? Sand and gravel washed away, right? Right? The rains came down. Things bigger than us came down on top of us. You want your house to stand? Go by the word. Or the floods come up. We experienced that in South Louisiana. It comes up from down below. Have you ever had that happen where just out of nowhere, all of a sudden some fear comes up inside of you, just wells up inside of you, and you find yourself... Are you going to stand in it? Go by the word of God. And maybe one of the most common ones, I think, is when something just sweeps through your life, whoosh, like a wind. Where did that come from? Whoa. All of a sudden, things are perking along, doing just great. All of a sudden, whoosh, and like a wind comes through your little life and just leaves you in a turmoil. The answer, build your house on a rock. This book, obedience to the Word of God. Joanne and I used to go to Destin, Florida with our boat, with our kids. We'd take a month. We'd sail down there, anchor in the East Pass of Destin Harbor, and just enjoy life. And every so often, we'd pull the boat over to the East Pass Marina. It's a gas dock. And fill up on fuel and water and ice and things. And there was an old man there that had a dog that would dive for cans. So you throw a beer can or a Coke can in the water, sinks to the bottom. This dog would dive for that can. Pick it up in his mouth, bring it up. It's amazing. But one day he was sitting on the steps, and I just went over and sat next to him. How are you doing? Fine. You know. You from here? Yeah, he said, I've been here all my life. He said, my grandfather was shipwrecked right out there on the ocean. Hurricane. Caught him offshore. The ship was wrecked. He washed ashore on that beach right out there, and he planted a claim to it. He said, my family has owned all of the land from the ocean up across the peninsula out there, the harbor, this land where the marina is, up to the highway. Oh, I said, you own the gas stack? Oh, yeah. I said, I own some of those condos out there, too. Okay. I said, it's really changed over the years. Yeah, he said, can you believe it? They build those expensive condos out there on that peninsula. He said, you know what's under them? I haven't got a clue. Sand. He said, I'll tell you what. That's why I kept the land. It won't be long. We'll get another hurricane. Those condos will be gone. I'll sell the land again. He said, only a fool builds a building on the sand. Where'd he get that, right? Listen, only a fool builds a thing of value on the sand. You want to build your life on a solid foundation, the Word of God. If God says do it, do it. I don't care you like it, don't like it, makes sense to you, doesn't make sense to you, you hate it, I don't care, just do it. If the book says don't do it, don't do it. Duh. Now listen, sin's going to look good. I know there's nobody in here that is so spiritually weak. None of the men in this room. They're all strong, vibrant Christian men. And you go down to the beach on the summer and the girls are there in their thongs and you don't even catch a glimpse of them. Yeah, right. Your noses are growing. Anyway, sin is beautiful. It's very attractive. It's enticing. If it weren't, we wouldn't have any trouble. If sin was ugly, we wouldn't have any trouble with it. The devil's not going to paint it ugly. And it's going to be pleasurable for a season. But in the end, it's not pleasurable at all. It'll bring wreck and ruin to everything you hold dear. Be careful what you build your life on. Well, he's just finished that warning to people. And he comes down from the mountain. He heals a leper. He moves on to Capernaum on the northwest coast of the Sea of Galilee or Sea of Tiberias. He heals the centurion's servant and Peter's mother-in-law. And then he goes down to the seaside and starts teaching the people. And as he does, the crowd swells, and he has to move into a little boat. And he teaches the crowd from the boat. And that's where we are here in Mark chapter 4, verse 35. And the scripture tells us that that same day, when evening was come, he saith to them, let's pass over unto the other side. Evening is upon them. The Lord Jesus tells them, let's pass over unto the other side. They're going over to the middle of the eastern coast of the Sea of Galilee or Sea of Tiberias, right across from the town of Tiberias, a little south of Bethsaida, to the land of the Gerasenes or Gadarenes. It's about a 5 or 6 mile voyage by boat. That's not much. Even a sailboat can cover that in less than an hour. You could row it in probably an hour and a half. And Jesus knows that there's a demoniac living over there among the tombs that needs to be healed. And so he says to them, let's pass over unto the other side. Who said that? It's a question. Let me do it again. Who said that?
Jesus.
Who is Jesus? The Son of God. We're going to pass over to the other side, Jesus says. Who's going? Look at your scripture, verse 35. the last sentence in it. Let us. So who's going? Us, right? Who said it? Who's going? Us. Where are we going? Do it again. Who said it? Who's going? Where are we going? To the other side. Where are we going? To the other side. Where? To the other side. For crying out loud, where are we going? To the other side. Okay. You got to get that in your head. Jesus said to his disciples, we're going to the other side. And when they had sent the people away, they took him, because he was already in the boat, and there was also with them other little boats. That's important. There were also with him other little boats. Did they have Jesus in those boats? No. You never hear of them again. I can't tell you how serious that little sentence is. There were also with him other little boats. Listen, churches are filled with other little boats. Just because you're a boat in the water doesn't mean you got Jesus in you. There was one boat with Jesus in it. It was going to go to the other side. There were also other little boats with them that did not have Jesus in it. He didn't say, hey, y'all come. We're going to the other side. You come too. He told his disciples, let us go to the other side. And there arose a great storm. This is an interesting thing. You think about this and you let me know if you have an answer. Notice that everywhere he mentions there arose a great storm of wind and waves. Why didn't he say there was just a great storm? But he brings out, and you'll see it again, a great storm of wind and waves. The only thing that I can think is waves you see. So there's opposition here to them going to the other side. Jesus says, we're going to go to the other side, and opposition arises. Some of it they can see and feel, that's the waves. Some of it they can't see, the wind. You and I are little boats. If you're a Christian, Jesus is in your little boat. And he's promised you and me both, listen, folks, if you're a Christian, we're going to the other side. Now, these folks are doing exactly what Jesus told them to do, and the sailing was smooth as silk, right? All the way to the other side, right? No! Just because you're doing what Jesus told you to do doesn't mean you're not going to have opposition, doesn't mean you're not going to have trials, doesn't mean you're not going to have turbulence and difficulty in the process of getting to where he's supposed to be. Some of it will be frontal assault. You'll see it coming. Some of it will be sneaky. And when it's over, you'll say, man, I never saw that coming. It's like the wind sweep through. You better make sure your little house is built on the rock, right? Because rains came down, floods came up, and the wind blew through it. Where'd that come from? Great storm. Wind blew. Waves beat under the boat so that it was now full. They got water up to the gunwales. That's the very tops of the rails. It is full. It's a wood boat, so the boat is floating. But it's full of water. I don't know if this is a fact. But I, as I've told you, I'm a sailor by vocation and I'm a sailor by avocation. I love to sail. I spent lots of time on the water, been to 6 of the 7 seas and 6 of the 7 continents. And I love to sail. In the old days, sailors typically did not learn to swim because they thought it was bad luck. See, if I don't know how to swim, if none of the sailors on this ship know how to swim, God will not let this boat sink because we didn't know how to swim. If we knew how to swim, boop, down it goes. It's okay. They can swim, God will say. My suspicion is they don't know how to swim. That's why they say, don't you know we're perishing? Now, there's another passage, we'll get to it too later, where Peter casts himself in the sea to go to Jesus on the shore. And it would be suggested that obviously he knew how to swim. That's not necessarily true. He girded his coat about him and jumped in the sea to go to Jesus. He may have done that even though he didn't know how to swim. He also may have been in shallow enough water where he could get by. So I don't know, but the two little interesting things here is the wind and the waves, and also they're perishing. Lord, don't you know we're perishing? Where is the Lord Jesus? I love this. Huh? He's asleep in the back of the ship. And it's not, we're drowning. The water is right up to the gunwales. There is nothing of the boat showing except your little head sticking above the water. And usually the back end of a boat is raised a little bit. And back there is Jesus. Is he turmoiled over this? No. Why? Because we're going to the other side. I told you, right? I'm not worried. Not only is he in the back of the boat asleep, he's asleep on a pillow. Right? I mean, that's the cherry on the ice cream sundae, right? And they're drowning. We're going to drown. We're going to drown. The boat is full. Oh, we're going to drown. I don't know what to do. Where's Jesus when you need him? Oh, he's asleep on a pillow. And they wake him. And they say, Master, don't you care that we perish? Remember Martha serving? Same thing, right? Don't you care? Do you think he cares? Sure he does. Why isn't he perturbed? Because he's already told them where they're going, right? We're going to the other side. What should they have done? Just bailed, right? Best bilge pump in the world is a scared sailor with a bucket, they say. That's true. Just bail, boys, bail, right? We'll get there. We're going to the other side. Listen, folks, brothers and sisters, we're going to the other side. Jesus has promised us we're going to the other side. Just because you're doing what the Lord asked you to do doesn't mean you're not going to have opposition. You're going to run into storms. The rains are going to come. The floods are going to come. The wind's going to sweep through. There may be times when you think your little boat is just plumb full and we're perishing. Listen, it's not out of God's control. He's in control. He's not even breaking a sweat over this thing. You're going to make it. You're going to, you know, the very worst that this world can do? Kill you. And then where are you? In heaven. Praise the Lord. Right? Praise the Lord. Now, preacher asked the Sunday school class, how many of you want to go to heaven? Everybody raised their hand but one little boy. He said, Johnny, don't you want to go to heaven? Well, he said, yeah. He said, well, then why didn't you raise it? Well, he said, I thought we were going now. Right? I don't know that I want the process, right? I've never done it before. I don't know that I want that. I don't know that I want to go through that because it's the unknown. I want to go to heaven. And if this world kills us, we're in heaven. It's done. So there's nothing to worry about. Oh, he says, you of no faith. What are you worried about? The other gospel says you have little faith. Kind of the same thing, right? In other words, didn't I tell you that we were going to the other side? Wasn't it God himself that told you we were going to the other side? What are you worried about? We're going to go to the other side. And he stands up and notice he says, he rose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, peace be still. And the wind ceased and the waves went calm. And poof, they were at the other side. How'd they do that?
I don't know.
Right? Remember the two on the Emmaus Road, they had dinner. And when they recognized him, poof, and he was gone. Whoa. What kind of man is this? Well, you see, he's not just a man, is he? I mean, I can tell you anything. But beware, there's false prophets. Pay attention to what God says. He's promised us lots of things. There's a little book called Promises in the Bible. It's pretty good. Lots of promises that he makes for us. You can take them to the bank. If God says it's going to happen, it's going to happen. And nothing can stand in his way. Not waves, not wind, not nothing. He'll make sure that it happens. Chapter 5, verse 1. And they came over unto the other side of the sea into the country of the Gerizenes. It happened. Hope and encouragement from the Lord when we're overwhelmed. This was a storm of tantamount proportions, something way bigger than they could handle. They didn't know how in the world they were going to get through it. The answer is this book, where God gives us promises that you and I are going to the other side. We're going to the other side of this circumstance. We're going to the other side of this upheaval day. We're going to the other side of this life. And it's a promise. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he'll direct your path. Father, help us in our little ships, each of our little lives, each of our little homes, each of our little families, little ships. First of all, Father, let's make sure that each of us has a little ship that you're in, not just one of those other ships that comes alongside and looks the part. It's a ship. But it's not going to make it because they don't have you in it, your lovely son. Bless our little ships, Father. Guide us, direct us, keep us on course. Keep us safe and safely bring us to our final destination as we move along through this life, we pray. And we'll give you the glory and we'll give you the honor in Jesus' name. Amen.